Bibles, whether it's in your hand as a book like mine or in your phone device, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're finding your place, let me take a moment to bring you greetings from your 93 Alliance ministries across the Carolinas and Georgia, which are your sister churches. Together, we are a partnership for Christ. Together, we're on mission together in Jesus' name. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness in that partnership in the gospel. As we work together across the Carolinas and Georgia, we're trusting the Lord to help us to add 40 new congregations over the next 3.5 years. We're just coming up on the end of year one of that challenge goal, and we are about it at the 10th one. So we're on target, and there's a lot of good things going on in the district. I know that over the years you have been a faithful partner in many ways, and I want to say thank you to you for that. Now, some of you are staring at my forehead and wondering, what in the world happened to this poor dude? Wasn't a bar fight. wasn't even a governing board fight. Actually, I walked into a Pilot the other night on my way back from somewhere, and the young lady behind the counter, it was right after I just had the surgery done on my head, and said, "Sir, are you all right?" And I thought, what happened? Well, thank you for your concern. I've discovered that a bald head and the southern sun don't play together real well, and I'm learning a little bit about that these days. But I'm fine, and I'm glad to be here with you. Thank you for giving Pastor Paul a few months off to rest. I'm getting a sabbatical in 3 more years. Some are calling it retirement, but we'll see how that goes. Paul will be back. I'm sure you're looking forward to that. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about recentering your life and the life of this church on Christ and His mission. Now, that's not to suggest that it's not centered there right now, but just like the tires on my vehicle go out of balance from time to time and out of alignment, so our individual lives easily go out of alignment. And if we're not careful about realigning ourselves periodically, then we may be going down the road sideways. Here's the background for 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, the old apostle sat back in his chair and he stared out into the night. He was contemplating the report he had just received from the messengers in Corinth. He thought about the church he had planted there and the context in which he had planted it. Corinth was a crossroads community, a crossroads town for commerce. It had burned to the ground and been rebuilt by Caesar. Corinth became a center for idolatry in the kingdom. It was the center of hedonism, which is the thought, the philosophy that pleasure is the highest value, so much so that Aristophanes, the philosopher, coined the phrase to Corinthianize, which means to live an unrestrained, lawless, immoral life. Sound familiar? You see, in all of history, we keep looping back to the same issue, which is human nature. And so as we look out at our world today, we see many of those same things. It was what was going on inside this church, however, that concerned Paul more than what was going on outside the church. And so he took out his quill and parchment and he began to write, and the words that he wrote are in your Bible and mine as 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, he offers us 3 reminders in these verses in chapter 1 that I want to give to you this morning as a reminder for your life and our shared life together. In verse 1, he says these things. My name is Paul, and I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, if you want to know more about where Sosthenes came from, look back over in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. My name is Paul. What is your name? Now, I thought about doing this morning and decided I would not do it, but I will not ask you to participate, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, because I know when I ask you what is your name, people answer in different ways. Sometimes they give their given Christian name. Most of us have 3 names. My mom and dad named me Michael David Noel. And I never heard those three names together for the rest of my life, unless what, Mom? I was in trouble. And then somewhere along the way, we discovered there's a lot of Michaels in this world, and so I became Mick to my friends and family members, and that's kind of stuck to this day. Sometimes we don't like our name, and so we just omit the one that we don't like. Sometimes we'll even change our name if after we've lived with our name for a while that we're just not getting the results we think it should. But Paul says, my name is Paul. He had been the founder of this congregation in Corinth, and it had been years since he'd been there. My name is Paul, and sometimes when we identify ourselves, we say, my name is Mick, and then we say what we do for a living or where we live. I live in Davidson County. I'm a plumber. I'm a hairdresser. I'm a banker. I'm a realtor. My name is Mick, and I'm a district superintendent. What is your name? You see, you are given a name to identify you and differentiate you from, first of all, the other members of your family. Anybody here with a whole bunch of siblings, like more than four? More than... How many? Four? Five? Six? Eight? Yes! My wife and I have four. And now we have eight grandchildren. And when they're all in the same room, it's a terrible thing to try to remember their names. But after a while, they'll come back to me, who's who, and I'll call them by name. When I call them by name, they'll respond. Paul says in the beginning of this letter, my name is Paul. What's your name? You see, Paul begins this letter by reminding them of their core identity. He wants his listeners, his readers, to understand that the beginning place for living life is to remember who you are. This morning we woke up to the shocking news that there had been two mass murders in two different states and two different parts of the country last evening. And those kinds of events in our life today begin to push us to begin to examine what's gone wrong with our country and what's gone wrong with our society and how can this happen? It begins when we forget who we are. We forget our identity. Paul knew his identity, and this is where he starts. He said, I am Paul, called to be an apostle. So my second question for you is, what are you called to be? Who are you called to be? Now, this term that we throw around glibly, calling, usually means in common English it's something somebody's good at. So if someone becomes a good carpenter, well, that's their calling. If someone's a good public speaker, well, that's their calling. If someone is an artist, musician, they found their calling. But in a biblical context, calling is much more than that. It indicates to us that our Creator, the one who knew us while we were in our mother's womb, before the first day came to be, he knew what our last day would look like. That God, that designer, that perfect architect called you and me to specific identity. So what's your name? What are you called to do? Do you know that this morning? I find that as a very good conversation opener with lots of folks. And we can sometimes spend a couple hours discussing that. And I'm amazed at the number of folks who they know their name, I'm not getting to that part, but they're not sure what their calling is. Paul was called to be an apostle. Means literally one sent for, one sent from. In our day and age, we call these folks missionaries, sent from one culture to another culture with the good news. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, along with Sosthenes, who happened to be with him at the moment. Ponder with me this morning as we work through this, your core identity. What is your name? And what has God called you to do, to be? And what is it that God has called us to be and to do? You see, the scriptures tell us that upon entering into the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And on days like today when the news is so bad, it's good to remember that while we happen to live in the country that is called the United States of America, we are part of Jesus' kingdom, which goes on for eternity and has an agenda of redemption which will not be thwarted. What's your name? What are you called to do? Verse 2. To the church of God. Church means gathering or ecclesia. To the church of God. Now I know this church has a name. It's First Alliance Church, Lexington. One of several hundred churches in the United States with the first name of First Alliance. I pastored one of them. To the church of God in Corinth. The context for worship and mission begins in our own zip code. While as a district of 94 congregations, we minister together side by side to reach all the Carolinas and Georgia with the gospel of Jesus, it always begins in my zip code where I live. For me, that's 28173 Waxhaw, North Carolina. For you, it's here in Davidson County, just a mile or two down the road from Welcome. I was looking to get to Welcome this morning and made it to here anyway. Maybe we'll go through Welcome on the way back. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? One of those theological terms which we often hear and then our eyes kind of glaze over while we wait for something we can grab a hold of. Yeah, to be sanctified means to be set apart. Set apart from something, set apart for something. It's a reason why Christians ought to be a little bit different, a little bit out of step, a little bit anti-cultural or counter-cultural in the world in which we live, wherever you live. Because as members of the kingdom of God, we know we're different. We know we're set apart from all the entrapments of sin, all the lies of the devil, for God and his purposes. He writes to this church in Corinth and says, I'm writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. What? Holy? Doesn't that mean like perfect? Without blemish? Untouchable? Something that belongs only to the realm of God and surely not us. Yet Paul says part of our identity is that we're called to be holy. God says, be holy just like I'm holy. Holy. Holy other. Separated from. Different from. Coming from a different place than those around you who do not know Jesus. Sanctified in purpose. Along with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Every Sunday I walk into a different congregation. Some I've been to before, some I know more folks than others. But I know when I hit the threshold of the church, if I'm going to a Christian church, and specifically if I'm going to an Alliance church, I know I'm going to be part of the family. We have this in common. Our common identity, though we are very diverse, though we come from different family origins, though some of us have come from different parts of the country to enjoy the beauty of North Carolina, we come together in all of our diversity and find our unity in Jesus. Whatever else may be different about us, we have this. There's one Savior. Only one. And it's Jesus. And if you invited him to be the Lord of your life, his Holy Spirit resides in you and in me, and so we can have a fellowship which is unbelievable. The world doesn't get it. The world mocks it. One of the reasons that I'm encouraged to be living in this day and age is because I see more and more mockery going on in the arts, in politics, in education. They're mocking Christianity because they don't know what else to do. Because they can't counter its truth. They can't counter its power. All they can do is mock it because it makes them uncomfortable. So don't be discouraged. Understand what's going on around you. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, remember this. Remember your identity. Remember who you're called to be. Remember the name we share. Then verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, theological terms, just a trite saying, like have a good day. No. Paul begins this letter to this church and blesses them and says to them very specifically, grace, unmerited favor, God's projection into your life, and God's peace. In this world, there is no peace. Have you noticed? Just spoke to John this morning. We were talking about how the Spirit of God has a unique ability to bring peace into our lives when we're facing the greatest of adversity. Why is that? Because when you and I come to a place in our life when we don't know what to do next, and we realize that we're out of resources, we're not smart enough, we're not strong enough, we're not wealthy enough, we just can't deal with it, that the voice of God within us, the Spirit of God, says, okay, you ready? You ready to stand down and let me speak? See, the more fretful we become, the more it interferes with what God wants to do, and that is to bring grace and peace into your life and mine. And so the first reminder, the first thing he says to this church in Corinth is a very deliberate greeting. He says, remember your core identity. The second thing, he begins the next verse, verse 4, to say to this church, remember everything we hold in common. Now, I began by reminding you that the backdrop of this letter is that Paul has been told about some serious issues that are going on in the church in Corinth. And if you've read this letter, you know there were some serious issues going on in Corinth. A lot of confusion. A lot of people, that were, though they were in the body of Christ, were still believing the lie that Satan tells. And were getting their lives all jumbled up and confused. And so Paul's not unaware of this problem and these problems. But he wants to remind them of all the things that they hold in common. What does he say? Well, he says, I always thank God for you. I always thank God for you. He doesn't begin by reprimanding them or pointing out their deficiencies or the places where they've disobeyed the word of God. He says, I always thank God for you. What's your starting point in life? What's your starting point? Is it to condemn, to point fingers, to find fault, to commiserate? Nah, don't answer. Just don't even smile at the person next to you. It's a tell. It'll give away. I come from multi-generations of complainers. Mom and Dad are redeemed in heaven now, so I can talk about them. If there was any fault to be found, we knows how, know how to find it. You relate to that? Paul, in the midst of much to criticize, much fault to find, says, I thank my God every day for you. What's your starting point? I was introduced as the district superintendent. For some of you, have no idea what that means or what I do. I really am the district shepherd, and that's why I'm only in Charlotte a day and a half a week, and the rest of the time I'm out among the flocks across the Carolinas and Georgia. I want my starting place to be with every one of my pastors and with every one of my congregation, one of Thanksgiving. Even in the midst of sometimes conflict, one of our churches, one of your sister churches, is working through a tremendous embezzlement issue right now. Terrible thing. Let's find it something to be thankful for here. The Lord's going to help us to find a solution for it, and he is. But let's be thankful. And sometimes the place of thanksgiving can only be found in taking our eyes off of the issue, our eyes off the conflict, and placing our eyes back on Jesus. So what does he do here? I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Grace. Given to you by Christ Jesus. It is the gift that is all-encompassing. It is the gift that never has a run-out date. It is the gift which is able to touch every area of my life. It is the gift that is able to be used by God to make me an overcomer instead of an underachiever. It is the gift of God that helps me to honor him. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. Then note these words. It's as if he's saying, now consider this. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and your knowledge, and because of your testimony about Christ being confirmed in you, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He's going down this litany and saying, you know what? God has given you everything you need. Now, he's speaking to them as a church body. One of the great heresies of our day is the heresy of individualism. The scriptures from Genesis through Revelation are given to the people of God. And yes, it impacts us individually, but God has always intended that his people would follow him together in community. And whenever I forget that, I get myself in trouble. Whenever I think I'm self-contained and I don't need someone else to speak into my life, then I get in trouble. Whenever I think that I know enough of the Word of God so I don't need to hear it preached on a weekly basis, then I get myself in trouble. Whenever I think that my prayer life is sufficient because it's so grand that I don't need to be praying with others, then I get myself in trouble. Why is that? It's because it goes against everything God teaches us in his word about how we access his presence in our midst. And so Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, God has given you everything you need to overcome these challenges that are facing you right now. God has given you grace. God has given you mercy. He has given you knowledge. He has given you speech. He has given you every single gift you need as a church. So when I find myself in a time of deficit, it is appropriate for me to gather with the church and together to pursue God's solution. See, we do need each other. And it is a mistake to try to follow Christ alone. It is a mistake to try to follow Christ in an isolated manner. We follow Christ together. We read his word together. We come together to worship, and we express our obedience to him together. We're reminded here of Christ's imminent return. You don't lack any spiritual gift while you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that Jesus Christ's return is imminent, meaning it could happen before we go to lunch today. One amen. If you believe that, it'll change your life. If you don't believe it, you'll yawn. But if you do believe it, it'll change your life. It means if the Lord could manifest himself and show up for me right now, I better be ready. I better be prayed up. I better be confessed up. I better be living according to his plan for my life. I better be living up to my identity in him. And I better be doing what he asked me to do. So there's no shame when he shows up. I'm just ready. Now, I understand. In our human nature, we all have a lot more living to do. Amen. Hey. I thought I was done raising my children when they were like 18 years old and out of high school. Not so much. And then the grandchildren come along. Now I've got grandchildren from, the youngest one is 4 and the oldest one is 12. She wants you to know she's 12 and a half. Together. We live with the expectancy that the Lord's coming back. And we want to be fired up and ready to go when he comes. And so the remedy that Paul is presenting to this church is to remember all of the blessings, all of the truths that we share in Jesus Christ, and allow that to help us to recalculate our trajectory, the way that our tires are running down the road, so that we can go on a straight path together. Suppose all of us decided to go to lunch together. I noticed in your bulletin that almost all of your events together have something to do with food. Is that true? Sounds right to me. We're all going to go get some barbecue after lunch today, and so we're all going to get our cars and we're going to go. Now, if that's all the instruction I give you, there's going to be mass confusion because there's at least 2,300 barbecue places in Lexington or something like that. We need some clarity about our identity and our destination if we're going to go together. How about you? What's your name? What's your calling? Where are you going? There's a third thing here, a third reminder. Remember your name, remember your core identity, remember what we hold in common. Thirdly, remember to stay centered on Christ and the gospel. He begins down in verse 10 to talk about some divisions that were creeping up in their lives. Split loyalties. Everywhere I go, I find people living with split loyalties. Everybody that lives in the South is a Christian. You know that, right? Or so they want you to know. But the Census Bureau comes out here in a little while and they ask you what your faith commitment is. An overwhelming majority will say Christian, whether or not they're following Christ in the least. It's kind of a Southern thing, civic responsibility to say I'm a Christian. But every now and again, Barna, a national researcher, comes out with a new research report, in which he goes around and tries to check on certain indicators of what the Bible calls Christian behavior, and says, you know what, there's very little difference in the behavioral markings between those who live apart from Christ and those who live in Christ. Divisions of loyalty, divisions of commitment. Jesus Christ has invited you to receive him as the Lord of your life. Not one of the Lords. Not the Lord alongside of you. A while ago, a few years, some of you will remember this bumper sticker which showed up on every Ford in the land. God is my co-pilot. There you go. You see, we have these divided loyalties, and we're glad for him to be along for the ride, but we want to drive. Am I right? I mean, let's be honest here this morning. And our lives reflect that. We don't even speak to the passenger until we find ourselves completely lost or broken down along the side of the road without anyone to help. Paul begins to identify these conflicts which have come up in the church, and he's been given this eyewitness report that people are arguing with each other about who is the greatest pastor, who is the greatest leader, who did they come to faith under. And Paul says, really? He says, you know what, it does not matter how you came to Christ. It does not matter who brought you to Christ. What matters is you came to Christ. What matters is that we are family in Christ. What matters is that we share the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. What matters is that we understand what it is that we are to do together in Christ. So he says, look, I'm kind of glad I don't live among you anymore. And that wasn't a put down. That was simply saying, because I want you to understand that I fulfilled my role for you. It's impossible for Christ to be divided. And yet somehow it's possible for the church to find itself in division. He says, yes, I had a role to play in the church when it was founded, but God has brought a whole host of others to continue the work. And that's what we all do. That's part of our core identity. We continue the work until Jesus tarries or sends along someone to take our place. In the bio on the back of your bulletin, it says one of the things that I really enjoy and one of the organizing principles of my life is I'm trying to give away everything I know to guys younger than me. Well, not quite my possessions yet, but everything I know. That's easier. Things I've learned over 40 years of ministry. Successes, failures, wins, losses, joys, embarrassments. It's my duty as an old dude now to pass it off to those behind me. So hopefully they can learn something or other, and they will begin to emulate that and always understand that all of us are always passing ourselves off to someone else. And so the question is, what are you passing off? What do your children see? What do your grandchildren see? Oh, let me get more personal. What's your spouse see? What are we reproducing? And Paul says, Christ isn't divided. Christ has one agenda for us, and that is we would be united in him and that we would work together for his purposes. He goes down in verse 17 and said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news, not with words of human wisdom. He says, this isn't philosophy. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Then note verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's God's power. That's why Christianity is mocked today. That's why we may endure increasingly isolation in our culture. Why we may have more hurdles to overcome, but get this, never forget this. We know Jesus. We know the Savior. We know God's character. We know that he cannot fail, he will not fail, and he has invited us into relationship with him to continue the telling of this gospel, this good news. It doesn't matter whether people receive it or not, though we hope they will. We want to be careful how we tell it because we're not there to have them react to our rudeness. We want them to see God's truth and respond to it. So three things. Three things. What's your name? What's your calling? What do you hold in common with everybody else in this auditorium? What is the common mission that we have been given to live out together? And if we get those three things right, we can work on any issue which emerges among us. We can conquer any level of darkness. We can overcome any lie if we remember those things. Now, just a couple of closing thoughts. The church is sanctified, yet still sinful. We're called to be holy. We're regularly humbled in that pursuit. That keeps us prayerful. The church is enriched by Christ in every way, yet still in the process of appropriating these benefits, hindered by selfishness and the sinful impulses, which we all know too well. The church is potentially a beautiful demonstration of Christ's ability to bring unity in diversity. To those that are naturally divided because of personalities and backgrounds and languages and personalities, to be unified in Christ. But understand this, can easily be lost when we forget about the centrality of Christ for our lives in private and in public, and we forget about our own responsibility to be part of the mission that he has given us all to do. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I'm the guest speaker from Waxhaw. But I do know this, the Word of God never returns without touching somebody's life. And in this auditorium, it's likely there are some things going on that the Lord is asking us to respond to. And I simply ask you to respond to him. Simply to hear what God has called us to do and to be, and realize where he's called us to go, and then as the Spirit of God speaks to you individually about that, respond. And then there may be somebody in this auditorium, somebody in this community, that the Lord is going to prompt you to say, you know what, some stuff has come up between us and it's not right, and I want us to be completely unified. because we're a family on mission, and we want to accomplish that mission together. Let me pray for you.